Thank you for downloading the SLW Community Podcast. This week, Pastor Jeremiah continues in our Outrageous Message series, walking us through what it looks like to pray earnestly, no matter what the outcome.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 12 this morning. If you want to turn there in your scriptures, I'm going to invite you, if you don't have something to write on, when you have a moment, please head back and get a sermon notes page. We're going to be using those in a little bit here today. So if you didn't bring something to write on or a smartphone or tablet or something that you can keep track of some things, I'm going to invite you to do that. Let's pray together. Father dear, you are good and you are glorious. We love you. We want to love you more. Would you please allow your word to go forth this day as though you yourself are speaking it? Would you prepare our hearts for what you would have to say? God, we are open to you. We ask that you would move with freedom, that you would move with clarity, that you would direct, guide, and keep us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an old story, you've probably heard it before, about a man who was really wanting to be a police officer in Great Britain, and so he was making his way through the various stages of interviews and conversations and all of those things, and he got to the place where he was taking his second written exam over the course of applying to be a police officer. He was doing really well. He's flying through the questions, feeling really confident until he came to this question here. It says, "You're on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the sidewalk and there's an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there's a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional commander who is at present on vacation. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realize that the passing driver is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house shouting that his wife is expecting a baby, and the explosion has caused her to go into premature labor. Another man is crying for help, having been blown off the sidewalk into the canal and saying he can't swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take." So as the story goes, the man taking the test quickly wrote down, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd," right? You know, there are times in life, don't you wish there were opportunities where you could just take off the uniform and mingle with the crowd? When there are all kinds of crazy things happening around you, and it's really hard to know what the right thing to do is or what the first thing to do is. I resonate with that story because there are so many times when I feel as if I just can't identify the first thing or the best thing to do. It seems that the impossible situation that I'm facing has no right answer. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way when it comes to your family or your finances, or your health? You find out that you're facing an impossible situation. The doctor gives you or a loved one a diagnosis, and you don't even know what to do with it, and you feel like, if I could just have a do-over. If we could just start this over. In a broken relationship, as you've made series of conversations and discussions and decisions that have led you to a place where you feel like, if I could just take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. If I didn't have to deal with this impossible discussion, conversation, or decision, things would be a little bit better. What do we do when we're facing those really tough, humanly impossible things where we know that there's just something we're facing that we don't even know how to begin navigating? One of the things I love about Scripture is that it speaks to many, many, many of the situations that we face in life day after day. And we aren't the first ones who have struggled with what to do in an impossible situation. In fact, there's a story in Scripture that is outstanding, outlandish. It's outrageous. And I want us to unpack it for a few minutes this morning, looking at it through this lens of how do we handle those outrageously impossible situations that we inevitably come across in life? What do we do when we're overwhelmed at the circumstances surrounding us? Again, we're in Acts chapter 12, and just before this, we've read that there's going to be a great famine in the land. So there are some prophets who have said there's a famine coming, and they're mobilizing the church to help take care of each other in the impending time of need. And so Acts chapter 12 begins with this. It was about this time that these people were going out to help meet needs, that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. All right, let's unpack this just a little bit, because there's a whole lot going on. Some nuances that we may have missed there just in a quick reading. One, this is happening during the same time of year. We don't know how many years after, but during the same time of year as Jesus' public trial, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. It's the same time of year. It's around the time of Passover. So emotions for followers of Jesus are probably pretty high. But probably near and dear to them at this time also are Jesus' various teachings. They were celebrating him and would have been specifically looking at what he had taught them during his final days here on earth. One of Peter's best friends, the people that are being mentioned here, Peter, he's the leader of the church. Of all of the people who follow the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, he's kind of their senior pastor. And one of his very best friends, and one of Jesus' very best friends, tight, close group of people, has just been arrested and beheaded for no other reason than to make a tyrant king happy. And over the course of what has been happening, Peter, this senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem, has been labeled as an enemy of the state. He's been arrested. And now the king has gone overkill, all right? I don't know if you've paid attention to what was happening there, but Peter, senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem, is guarded by 16 well-armed, well-trained soldiers. The king is a little concerned, though. What we don't read in this passage, what comes after this, is that Peter is chained using a couple of chains in between two soldiers on each side of him who are guarding him. It's very likely. We know that Peter wasn't dressed very well. He's probably actually quite naked, sitting in a pool of his own filth, waiting for the day of his trial. Beyond the small, dank room where Peter is, there are other guards at other gates just to make sure that the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem doesn't get away. All he was guilty of at this point, by the way, was proclaiming the name of Jesus. Can you see that from Peter's perspective, there was nothing to be done? He was in an impossible situation. It was humanly impossible for him to get away. Even if he could undo the chains which bound him, which I don't know how he would, but even if he could do that, the two guards standing guard right next to him would surely torture him and knock him back out for the day of trial. If he could get out of the prison, if that were at all possible, then he still would have to make it somewhere to safety. He's been labeled an enemy of the state. People are going to be looking for him. There is no way out. You get that picture? We're on the same page? There's nothing to be done, I'm sure, from Peter's perspective. So this is where we get to the outrageous prayer part. We're in the middle of a message series this summer called Outrageous Life-Changing Prayers of the Bible. And this is where we come to see the outrageous prayer for this morning. Now, the interesting thing about this morning's prayer is that it's not because we don't know what the prayer was, but what we see are the results on the other side of it. So here's where we get to the outrageous prayer part. This is the line that changes everything. It's where everything in this story starts to shift. It's where hope suddenly invades the scene. It is kind of the linchpin moment of this story in Scripture. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, these are the words we read. So Peter, was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Look at your neighbor and say, church. Pastor Sean doesn't have a neighbor, so he's just going to, you know, look. So, church. What comes to mind when you think of that? For many of us, we think, when we say church, we say something like, I'm going to the church, right? And we think of a building, maybe a nice building like ours. There should be a picture of that back there. But, or if we don't think of the building, we maybe think of like the paid people who do professional ministry. We say things like, you know, the church really ought to do something about that. And what we mean when we say that is, you know, the paid people ought to do something about that thing. But that's not the term that's being used here at all. The term that's being used is ecclesia. And ecclesia is simply a Greek word which means a gathering. And in this context, it is the gathering of those who call on Jesus. So the church is a gathering. We don't know how many, but there was a gathering of those who call on the name of Jesus. Clear on that? Another key word in this conversation is earnest. Can somebody say earnest? Now, this probably isn't what you're thinking either, children of the 80s. All right? Earnest is, or earnestly, is the word ektenos, which means resolute, intense, fervent, unstoppable, unkillable. The word here is used only twice in all of the New Testament. Once here, and once actually used by Peter later on as he's writing to other followers of Jesus about how we ought to pursue loving one another. It's this idea that there is no stopping it. These people who called on the name of Jesus and gathered together were praying to God in an unstoppable way. They were focused. They were resolute. There was no killing the movement of prayer among them. There's nothing that could stop it. You get that sense. So just as there's nothing that could release Peter from prison, there's nothing that could stop what was happening among the followers of Jesus praying for Peter. So I want us to just look back at that verse again. Acts chapter 12 in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. We could break it out this way just to get a little bit of a clearer sense of what's happening. So Peter was bound. So Peter was humiliated. So Peter was marked for death. So Peter was unrescuable. But the church was earnestly praying. And in that moment, the very next thing we see is that everything starts to change. An impossible rescue comes. Something that we wouldn't expect. And it's just this incredible moment in the life of Peter in the church. But before we get there, you need to know this. Everything changes. Everything changes in this moment. And it makes me wonder, what impossible thing are you facing today, this week, this year? What thing are you facing that you would say it's insurmountable, it's unrescuable, there is no way out, there's no way that I even know how to begin dealing with the situation? What is it for you today? And I wonder what would happen if you and I gathered a small group of people who call on the name of Jesus and invited them to pray earnestly. Don't be mistaken. The story here that we're talking about, it's not about Peter. It's not even about the church or their prayer. You see, outrageous prayers, the ones that we're looking at, they're not about the prayer. Outrageous prayers are not about the person. And outrageous prayers, they aren't even about the outcome. It's not about what happens on the other side. This outrageous prayer, we know what it's about simply because we know what the story is about. And the story is about the power of the risen Jesus to overcome the impossible. The church is gathering to ask him to move, and when he moves with power. The rest of the story that we're not going to read in the scriptures, and if you've heard this story before, I don't want you to check out on me, okay? Because I think God has some fresh things he wants to reveal to us as we journey with him. So if you're familiar with this story, don't slip into the "I've heard this before and I can't wait for the Father's Day barbecue after this," all right? Just kind of stick with us. And maybe you're here today and you're not really sure about the Jesus thing about church. I want you to not check out either, okay? Stick with us, because I think for both camps of us, those who think we've heard this before and those who we're really not sure, and everyone in the middle who wants to see what God is doing in this, God has something unique for us as we seek him. The story concludes or continues in a fantastic way. Peter escapes from prison, not on his own accord. In fact, we see that an angel appears before him and literally kind of smacks him awake and says, "Hey, get up." Peter escapes in such a fantastic way that he doesn't even believe it's happening while it's happening to him, all right? It's so outrageous. It's so impossible. He doesn't even believe it's happening in the midst of it happening. And then he gets to his friend's house, and he knocks on the door, and it's so impossible that they don't even believe that it happened, and they literally slam the door in his face. If you don't believe me, read the story. It's actually really a funny story included here for us. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't always operate in our lives the way that we think he should, or in the way that we expect. Peter didn't see this coming. And I don't know what happened, but it's the same God that the church was praying to, who in his sovereignty and in his great love for them in the church allowed one of the other best friends of Jesus to be beheaded just days before. Same church, I believe same fervency, same God, different outcomes. See, but outrageous prayer isn't about the outcome. It's about asking Jesus in the power of his resurrection to do the impossible. Jesus doesn't always do what we think he should, but he does move, and he moves in power. You see, one of the challenges facing many of us today, if we've been in the church for a while, is somehow we've gotten it in our minds that following Jesus is like a get-out-of-jail-free card. And we kind of apply that to hell. We say, if I'm following Jesus, I don't have to endure hell because Jesus endured that for me. And that is very true and awesome. But then we take it a little bit further and we start to assume that if we're followers of Jesus, that means there should be no difficulty or hardship in our lives. And when we start operating that way, then we start to build an offense against God. Because I thought following Jesus meant that there was never anything difficult that happened to me. But the call of Jesus we see in Scripture is that you and I, we are not called to a get-out-of-jail-free reality. We are called to a life where we die to self, where we take up our cross daily and follow him, where we echo the words of Job, who says, "Though he slay me, still I will trust in him." And it's in that mode of surrender and obedience that we can pray an outrageous prayer and expect the God of heaven to hear and move. We don't know specifically what these followers of Jesus were praying, but we have a pretty good idea. First of all, as I said, they were very aware of the ministry of Jesus because of the time of year that it was. So they would have been very aware of Jesus' teaching on prayer, which said, when you pray, ask for my Father's kingdom to come and for his will to be done. And just a few chapters before, you don't need to turn there, in Acts chapter 4, we read a prayer of the church as they are enduring great hardship for following Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and following, we read these words. This is their prayer when they had just been told if they keep talking about Jesus, they will die. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In that moment, they didn't ask for deliverance. They asked for boldness in the authority of Jesus. It's a fascinating moment in the life of the church and something that we can definitely learn from here. So all of that being said, we come back to this place where this verse that everything hangs on. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. It's an outrageous prayer. I know it's outrageous. I don't know what they said, but I know that it changed everything. So, again, I ask the question today, what's the impossible thing before you? What's the prison that you or a loved one find yourselves in today? Is it fear, addiction, worry, debt, brokenness? What's the situation that is coming to mind as we share from the scriptures this morning? What's the thing that keeps coming to mind that you would think that is beyond all hope? That is something I don't even know where to begin to engage with it. Who is the name? What is the situation? What is it? And I would invite you this morning, I'm going to give you a couple moments to think and reflect on that. And if you have something that you're writing down on, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take that scripture that we've been looking at this morning. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. And I want you to write it down, but with your name and your situation. So for me, it would say, so Jeremiah was, fill in the blank. But the church was earnestly praying for him. Take a moment. See what the Holy Spirit would have you write down. Now, it's possible nothing's coming to mind right now. I'd invite you to keep asking the Holy Spirit to show you what impossible place he would seek to move in your life. Maybe the place where you need to gather a group of those who call on the name of Jesus is as you've been praying the Ephesians 3 prayer that Pastor Sean kind of led us in a couple of weeks ago. Maybe you've been doing that for a couple weeks and now it's time to find two or three people whom you trust who call on the name of Jesus, preferably who are part of this body of believers that you can gather around you and say, so, here's the thing. And I need the church to earnestly pray. Maybe for you, it's continuing what Pastor Nate talked about last week, and the Holy Spirit keeps bringing to mind this reality that maybe you've been doing a really great job at managing sin but not experiencing transformation. And you need to identify two or three people, the ecclesia, those who call on the name of Jesus and gather, who will pray earnestly for you in your situation, with you, about your situation. Word of caution. If you're sitting here this morning and you're part of this body and you're having a hard time identifying two or three people from within this body whom you can trust and invite into this kind of conversation, that's a warning sign that you are deficient in community, in the kind of community that God has for us. And so for you this morning, I would urge you, identify one or two people you can get to know and start doing life with, because we were not meant to do this alone. I wonder what the story would have read if there were no ecclesia, if there were none gathered together in the name of Jesus, praying earnestly. It's worth a reminder again that these things we seek God for, our prayers, they are not about us. They're not about saying a specific prayer in a specific way, and it's not even really about a specific outcome. But I challenge you to connect with someone, two or three people, who would earnestly pray with you to see the power of the risen Jesus in your impossible situation. And then I want to hear what God does. He may not change your circumstance, but I've seen him change hearts. I cannot wait to see what God does when we, as a bigger church, form smaller gatherings of people who would seek the God of the impossible for the impossible. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. Let's pray. Father dear, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for the call to live a life of outrageous prayer. Lord, I pray for the various situations that were identified by your Spirit over the course of this day and that will be as people reflect on your word and what you've been saying to them. God, I pray that in the power of the resurrected Jesus, you would move. I ask that you would bring people to repentance, that you would bring new life and new hope. God, that whatever the outcome, you would be seen as the one who is so powerful, the one who can break chains and open doors, the one who can start a new life and new trajectory. God, would you show yourself as the one who does the impossible. Lord, in just a moment, we're going to receive our tithes, your tithes, gifts, and offerings. God, I pray that we would give those to you as an act of surrender today, as one small way of saying, we trust you. We are yours and you are ours, and we ask that you would have your way. And in surrendered obedience, we look to see you move and do the impossible. Have your way. May you be glorified and exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. We hope you've enjoyed this ministry of Sandy Lake Wesleyan Church. For more information about what you've just heard, or to learn more about us, check us out online at www.slwchurch.org.